Father, thank you for your blessed. Thank you for your holy and righteous will. Thank you for all of the things that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, that you have given us of your spirit, and that you've left information for us so that we will know how to serve you. We will know how to honor and worship you and not be taken by every wind of doctrine and slight and craftiness of men as they just lie in wait to deceive. Thank you for the instructions of your word, the glory and the honor that's given to you by the word that's to be reflected to us, to you. And I ask you to help us to concentrate on who we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be, to you first and then each other. Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable to you. Please help us always acknowledge that you are our God, our Lord and our strength, our Redeemer, or our God, our Lord and Punisher, and executioner of that punishment if we don't abide in your love. I ask these things in the blessed name of your mighty Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen, amen, and even so, amen. Tonight, as we go through and look at the Psalms I did on Saturday, the first part of an introduction. And in that first part of the introduction, the main thing that I wanted us to see was that the Psalms were very important. I wanted us to understand how Jesus saw the Psalms. I wanted us to see how they emphasized him. That's what he said. And in looking at what he said, we put a great emphasis on the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. And we showed where Jesus said all of the writing from Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, or Moses, the prophets, and the writings, we're talking about him. And in looking at that, it gives us a great view, I believe, into seeing the Psalms in the light that he did. One of the reasons that that's very important is that we have the tendency to look at the Psalms and read them, all that encouraged my heart, all that was talking about me. These are easy to read if I'm going to read one chapter a day. I can find one with 5 or 6 verses and feel good about myself. I can read them when I'm sad and depressed and a feeling of loneliness comes into my soul. But I would submit to you, based upon what I've seen in the few days that I've been looking, preparing, going through this information to show how the Psalms were looked upon by Jesus, his relationship to the Psalms. Then we look at, in the introduction, the relationship of the apostles to the Psalms. And then we do a quick, I would say, overview of how the Psalms actually coincide and teach to a great extent the whole essence of what we're going through in the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to spend forever on the Psalms like that, But I do want you to understand almost every psalm is recorded in the New Testament or alluded to. But tonight, as we look in the relationship with the apostles in the psalms, I'm going to show you the ones where they mention psalms by names. Not that many of them. But I want us to be able to notice when we look at them what it is that they are saying that the psalms are supposed to do, how the psalms are supposed to work out. This is not even close to all the references in the psalms that we'll cover as we go through the book of Psalms. It's not even close to all the magnificence. But I do want us to get the idea, and I want us to begin to feel that the Psalms were more important to the people in that day than they seem to be to us. They seem to have a weight. They seem to have a liturgical place in the scripture. They seem to be the very thing that would point men to God. It would point men's heart to God, to understand who God is, how to think about God, how to understand what God required of them. Not only that, but how we're to act with one another, how we're to go about it in the time when things are going bad and we feel like our hope is lost. That's what most people think about. But there are times it talks about jubilation. There are times when it talks about how does an individual get closer to God. How does an individual get to the place where they can enjoy God's presence? These are some of the things that are in the Psalms, yet the Psalms talk about the majesty, the royalty, the abiding power that his Redeemer would have. And in looking in these things in the Psalms, I think that we're going to be able to really, I would say, pull out a lot of the juice. Let me give you an overview of the passages that we'll look at tonight. Not that many passages. 9 verses that mention the Psalms by name or by category. We'll have 2 in the book of Luke. The first one will be Luke chapter 20, verse 42. The other one will be what we covered on Saturday, Luke 24:44. Then we'll move into the book of Acts, which will be the next book after Luke. First chapter, 13th chapter of the book of Acts, we'll have 2. Then in 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, and James. Those are the verses we're going to look at tonight because the Psalms are mentioned by name. 9 verses. But understand, this doesn't, you hear people say this doesn't scratch the surface. Understand this. This really does not scratch the surface. Many of the things that we'll cover at the Lord's will on Saturday when we go through and we just kind of get a nice overview. In other words, we may pick out, it looks like it's maybe over 100 or something. We may pick out some categories and show 2 or 3 in the categories. And then when we see how the Psalms are looked at that way, plus what we've already seen, how Jesus viewed the Psalms as being those things that testified of him. And if we say that he is our Lord, he is our Savior, he is our Redeemer, and Jesus has already said, this is life eternal, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, then we should want to know more about the Psalms. I told my wife, I said, if I can get people to the place where they can anticipate, if I can get people to the place where they are looking to the Psalms with joy and a little excitement, as opposed to, okay, we're just going through another book, or that we're just going to try to imitate the excitement that Tim has, then I'm hoping that I've done good by God on this. Now listen to Jesus. This is Jesus talking before he was killed, before he was raised from the dead and ascending to the Father. in Luke chapter 20, the 42nd verse is where we're going to be able to pull the information. But the background of this was individuals at this particular time, they were in a dialogue with him. They were actually getting upset with Jesus because Jesus had gone in and he talked to people. He preached as he normally would do. And they wanted to know how or who gave you some authority. If you're looking with me, if you say, well, Tim, what are you scanning? I can tell you're scanning through the scripture before you get to that verse. Well, I started scanning in verse 1 to kind of give you highlights, being familiar with what the scripture is saying. I look at a couple of words and just kind of give you the background. So you see one of the key things in this 20th chapter is this. They want to know about what authority do you do these things? Or who is he that gave you this authority? So he asked them the question about the baptism of John. Was it from heaven or from men? Well, they knew if I answered to say it's from heaven, why didn't you believe him? If they say it's from men, the people believe him. They got a little afraid to answer that kind of question. And then he talked about, if you move on down with me as we scan through it, it's a beautiful passage. They began to ask him about the resurrection. Sadducees, Pharisees, they had a debate over the resurrection. Yes, I did skip the moment it talked about the money and did they give money to Caesar, but we should be familiar with that. We should be familiar with, you know, he's going to ask them, whose image or superscription is on this penny to pay taxes? Notice what he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God. And whose image is Caesar in? He's in the image of God. He's a man. So that's Caesar's coin. Give him of his coin, and you give God what you're supposed to. They went through another one, and they talked about the man that married and died, and seven brothers married the same, and they want to know whose wife should be in the resurrection. He answered that question and showed that the law and the prophets, even just the law itself, showed that there's life after death. These are some of the issues. Now, here's an amazing thing. With all of the things that he's dealt with and that he's answered there, one could say, well, that came from the law. And you could probably talk about somebody being raised from the dead and the prophets. When you look at Elijah and Elisha, and I would say, you're absolutely right. I don't have a problem with any of that. But then they moved on down. And if you want to know which verse that is, just in case, because some people like this verse. I know I love it. The 37th verse where Moses said, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. As a sidebar, I was working at Greenwood Cemetery, selling cemetery property back then, and I think it might have been 30 years ago, and it had to be over 20 at least. And I was sitting there because there were times I could sit and reading and be on the job. And I remember reading that, and when the Lord let my eyes open to see what it was, I started screaming and hollering, and I was so excited and started laughing because here I am sitting in a cemetery that's full of dead men, women, and children's bones. And I'm reading this passage, and I'm understanding what he's saying. However, let's not get away from it. Jesus had shown himself when we move to the 24th chapter, when he says, look, all of the scriptures are about me. So get over your being upset. Get over your feeling like you're ashamed. They're about me. But notice, this is the sweet thing about Jesus. They wanted to know one other thing. They wanted to know his authority, correct? Are you with me? Let's look at verse 39. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that, they durst not ask him any question at all. They asked him about what authority. and through asking questions. But did Jesus let it go? Verse 41. And he said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son? Notice. And he said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son? Now he's going to give some more information. And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How then is he his son? Then in all of the audience of the people, he said to the disciples, beware of the scribes, and he tells you about them. They ask, what was his authority? They tested him on many things. How do you feel about Caesar? Will you pay the money to Caesar? What about the dead being raised? What about so and so and so and so? But you want to know my authority on different little items. Maybe my authority, sometimes you want to know on marriage. Sometimes you want to know my authority on the Sabbath, whether or not a person can be healed on the Sabbath. You might want to know my authority on whether or not people can cry out. You might want to know on the Sabbath, can my disciples pick ears of corn when they walk? You want to know my authority about washing hands. You want to know my authority when I said, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, you want to know my authority about how I cast out demons. You want to know my authority, well, I can say what I say to you when I say it. Well, they had stopped asking questions, and Jesus says, how do they say Christ, the anointed, is David's son? How do they say that Messiah that you are looking for, that the very one that even the woman in the book of John chapter 4, how do they say he is David's son? Now he says, David himself said in the book of Psalms, the very book that he said testifies of me. He says, David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. These people would understand that's a position of authority. They understand because they have gone through the lifestyle of having monarchs and kings and people sit on the right hand. And sometimes when the other was unable to function, or when one got old, like in the case of David, Solomon began to already reign, co-reign with him. He said, the Lord said, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Whatever enemies you have, Messiah or Christ, sit down on the right hand of my power until I make your enemies thy footstool. And then he says, he's not asking now, David calls him Lord. How then is he his son? The Psalms are saying, and Jesus is saying, the Psalm would tell you, if you understand, if you read the Psalms, if you love the Psalms, it is not just talking about you. It's talking about something more loftier. It's talking about the redemption of the world. It's talking about the enemies of God being defeated. The last enemy is death. We're talking about sin, death, hell, the grave. Any Pharisee, Sadducee, any pagan, no matter where they come from, whether they came from Egypt, whether they came from Babylon, whether they came from Europe, China, it will not matter. As long as you're an enemy of the Messiah, as long as you're an enemy of Christ, he will reign until all his enemies are subdued by him and are under his foot. And he says, how does David call him Lord if he is his son? If David calls him, because the answer is, he's going to proceed from David, the Messiah, the one that God is going to allow to sit on the right hand of power, is the son of David. He's a human walking around with this kind of power. This is in the Psalm. Therefore, when you go back to where we were on Saturday, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. in the 24th chapter of Luke, verse 44, and Jesus had explained to them, don't worry, be happy. Don't worry about me dying. Don't worry about feeling like I didn't fulfill it. You just don't understand. Your eyes have a veil on them. You don't understand the scripture yet. You don't know the power of God yet. You don't even really understand what the Psalms are. Because if you had understood the Psalms, if you had seen what the Psalms were saying, you would know that the Psalms are about me. You would know that the Psalms were talking about my glory. You would know that the Psalms are talking about me defeating all of the enemies. You would know that the Psalms are saying that I have the ability to raise you up, and I can take these very Psalms and show you that it points you to God. It points you to honoring him whom God has sent. It shows that the Psalms are going to show you that I can put you in a position where you need to be. You don't have to worry about somebody coming here and fighting, because the Psalms have spoken about me. Luke 24:24 says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. I will submit to you that the Psalms are going to teach you what to think about me. Don't think what you want to think about me. Don't think about me in your fear and your disappointment as a failure or as one that can't come through. Think about me the way the Psalms have told you how you ought to think concerning me. And when you read the Psalms will also teach you what is required of you by me. It's not going to exclude the other part of the Old Testament, but right now we're talking about the Psalm. And then it says he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. I would submit to you, he opened their understanding that they could understand the Psalms. So how did the disciples, the apostles, who were given permission to write the word of God for us, who were called Jesus' apostles, which means they were prophets of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did they look at the Psalms? What did they say? Since now we know that they have been opened, their eyes have been opened. Now let's see what the Bible says. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. They're getting ready to accept another person into the fold. Judas has been brought down to his place. Acts 1 and 11. You men of Galilee, did you notice I didn't read the first three because that is just, I'm making my point. You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken up from you to come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they to Jerusalem to the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they went, they would come in and went up to the upper room and abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. He gave us a list of the people that were there. Next sweet verse. They all continue with one accord in prayer and in supplication with the women. Did you notice that women were there? And Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture, notice, the scripture must needs be fulfilled. The scripture, we've had the scripture open to us. We understand what the scriptures want now. Before, that was a time when Jesus said the scripture must be fulfilled, and he said, I must be carried away and crucified and raised on the third day, and I, Peter, was the one to say, Lord, be that far from you. And he told me, get behind me, Satan. That was another time he told me that I'm going to betray him, which is a fulfillment of scripture. And I said, I'll never do it. And he showed me that I was wrong. Now Peter saying, men and brethren, the scriptures must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. While he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. He was not second class. He was not a fake. He had obtained it. He was one with us, irrespective of what anybody else said. This is what Peter said. And I believe him. Verse 17. He was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of his iniquity. Falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. 19. And it was known to all of the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Heldama, until this day, the field of blood. Listen and listen. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric another take. What Peter is saying is, the Psalms have been opened up to me. The Psalms foretold that there were some things that have to happen to Jesus. The scripture must be fulfilled. And now I understand it wasn't just about Judas doing something. The scripture had spoken. The Holy Spirit has spoken by the mouth of David that he would be betrayed. As a matter of fact, we're not going to read it tonight, but it would be one of his friends that would do it. A close friend, and the scripture has already foretold this was going to happen. The scripture, the Psalms that said another would take his bishopric, and whatever the scriptures say, and then look into the Psalms, we are receiving instruction from the Psalms because we understand the Psalms that there is someone that is to take this wicked and this ungodly apostate place. Read it, Tim. For it is written in the book of Psalms, he's already said the Holy Spirit spake by the mouth of David. He's saying God said it through David in the Psalm. Let his habitation be desolate. Spill the blood. What is blood? Blood is something that was unclean for them to go out and be touching blood. Yeah, it is. Let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric another one take. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied us with all this time that the Lord Jesus went out among us, and they go in and they choose another one. You all know that. I'm not going to read that part. I want you to see the apostles' relationship to the Psalms insofar as they just come right out and they call it that this is what the Psalms say, so that when you see that this is what the Psalms say, we begin to understand this is how the Bible is teaching. Well, listen to what the Bible is saying here in the 13th chapter. I want to let Paul talk a little bit. But when we start reading these scriptures and we start going into the Psalms, I want us to already have our hearts right. I want us to have our mind right. I want us to begin to understand we are not just talking. What we are doing is we are glorifying God. We are showing that this is what the Lord Jesus wants us to do. And we are not just reading the Psalms to go in and get a good feeling. No, what we are doing is we're going into the scriptures and seeing what the apostles said about the Psalms. We already know what Peter said about the Psalms. So, if you will, look with me at verse 13, Acts 13, 13. When Paul and his company had loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departing from them went to Jerusalem. And as they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch, Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any exhortation for the people, say on. Notice what they're doing. They are teaching from what we call the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. These two, this is what they call the Old Testament, the Law, the Prophets, the Writings. Sometimes they just call it the Law and the Prophets, which would cover the Psalms. But for some people, it's good for them to see the distinction made when they separate and say the Psalms. So listen to what he says here. Paul stood up with the beckoning of his hand, men of Israel, and ye that fear God. That means God fears. You may be what we call Gentiles, but you fear God, that's good enough. Men and brethren, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they were strangers in the land of Egypt with a high arm and brought them out of it. And about the time 40 years, he suffered their manners in the wilderness, and he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, and divided their land to them by lot. And after, he gave them judges for the space of about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges 50 years, 450 years to Samuel the prophet. And after, they desired a king. Well, we know that they wanted a king, and they hadn't had a king, the book of Judges said. They had no king to rule. They had God, but they didn't want him, verse 22. And when he had removed him, Saul, he raised him up, David, to be their king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, we shall fulfill all my will. That's important to understand. And where do you find God's will? We know it's in the scriptures. Of this man's seed, listen, he's talking about David, of this man's seed, God, according to his promise, raised up to Israel a Savior, Jesus, whom John first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to the people of Israel. As John fulfilled his course, he said, whom do you think that I am? I'm not he, but behold, there one cometh after me, whose shoes of his feet I'm unworthy to unloose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. To you the word of this salvation is sent. All they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophet, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him, although they found no cause of death in him. They desired Pilate that he should be slain, and they fulfilled all that was written of him and took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen many days of them that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise was made to the Father, God has fulfilled this same unto their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. What the apostles are saying, that now when you go back and read the second psalm, and when it says, why did the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing against the Lord and his anointed? You begin to see that Jesus had taught them and Jesus had shown them that this psalm is not just about when you have an issue. It's not just about when somebody is getting a bishop or whatever upset. It's higher and loftier than that. This is about the one that sits down on the right hand of the Father till all his enemies are made low. Here he says, God has fulfilled it. It's written in the second psalm, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Remember when he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased? Well, Romans chapter 1 says he was made known by the resurrection of the dead by the power of God. And what we look at is when it says, this day I've begotten you in the book of Romans, he was the first begotten from the dead. Look at verse 34. And concerning that he raised him from the dead, do you see? begotten, raised from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said, on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. I will give it to you. You don't have to ask for it. Anything that God had promised to David, insofar as David being able to have what is called a son on the throne forever, to rule with a rod of iron, to be able to bring about mercy to the people, to be able to execute God's judgment in order that there's an everlasting throne that will be given. He says, I will give to you. And notice where he gets it from. He says, the psalm says, thou art my son, this day I begotten you, and he is raising from the dead, no more to see corruption. He said on this wise, I will give unto you the sure mercies of David. I want you to understand this. They are quoting from the scriptures. If you were to begin to start looking throughout the Bible, like in Isaiah 55:3, you'll begin to see some of the sweet things that the Lord say. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 55:3, but I don't want to spend a lot of time in the prophets or in the law today. I just want you to see. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. As we go on looking through the psalm, I want you to be able to pay attention that it's not just the scripture that you see when it mentions the psalm. Sometimes it will talk about things in the life of David and some of the things David will have said during his life that you read in the Kings or that you read in Samuel will be recorded in the psalm. I'm telling you, this thing is good. It is righteous. It is juicy. And we need to be able not only to see it, but enjoy it. Now, notice what he says in verse 35. Wherefore he saith in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Notice, in the Psalms, he calls Jesus the Holy One. Did we not see that in the book of the Revelation? He will not suffer, allow his Holy One to see corruption. Notice what he says. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. If you don't understand that when he showed him himself in the law of Moses, the prophets, in the writings, and the Psalms, you really don't understand how beautiful and how magnificent he has opened this scripture up to them. He was, not only did he open one before he died when he says that David said to his Lord, my Lord said to my Lord, sit on the right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. He's also showing them that me dying was not the end. Me dying was not me losing. Me dying was not me losing. It was not Satan taking over. It was a part of God's will. I'm showing you that I got the sure mercies of David. I can even go back and show you that all of the promises that God gave that you think that all of Israel was going to get is me. But here he's saying, here, it was never for me to see corruption. So when you see me, and you can see me vanish and appear, and I tell you, don't be afraid. I'm showing you what the psalmist was talking about. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, we see another area in which they spoke about the psalms. Actually, the next four are somewhat the same. Let me read them. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Paul is talking to the people that they had issues with tongues and spiritual gifts, etc. And he says in 14:26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you have a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done to edifying. Ephesians 5:19, speak it to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. James 5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. When we look, we see that tongues were part of the, I said tongues, I know I didn't mean to say that. Although it's true, tongues did occasionally become part of the worship, but that thing had to be straightened out because God had something, a more sure word of prophecy that he wanted the people to understand. But if you look in 1 Corinthians 14:23-26, when he says all of this is going on, he says, therefore, if the whole church come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not and unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and the secrets of his heart are made manifest, and falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. 26, how is it then, brethren, when you all come together, every one of you have a psalm and a doctrine and a tongue and a revelation? One of the issues that you look at, what is a psalm when they talk about it? What is a doctrine and teaching? What is a tongue, a language? What is a revelation? Somebody feeling that they got something that's uncovered that they can reveal, or that they can uncover something as a mystery. And you have those that say they can interpret. He said, let all things be done to edify. So here we got an individual that has what is called a psalm. Now, in the Christian, early Christian church, they had hymns. And sometimes their hymns may be called psalms, and sometimes their songs would be called songs, but they're technical terms. Usually when you see the word song, that word, the Greek word there is O-D-E. It's called an ode. You ever heard some ode before? Sometimes it's called an ode. And some of the things that I have not been able to ascertain, because I'm not fully aware of the way that they're able to go out and separate what they call hymns in the scripture. But I will read, I'll read two or three of them to you so you can see what they say that they had as hymns in the early church, because that's going to be important in the next verse in Ephesians. And then we'll go through on all of them, and I'll explain the differences as I've seen it written, and that I can understand up until this point till I see something better, instead of going through each one of them piece by piece, because they're really saying some of the same things. But here's one of the hymns. Just keep in mind, we're looking at the hymns right now, not just the psalms, but the psalms are to be used in conjunction with hymns, okay? In Philippians 2:6-11, where it says, talking about Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is reported historically these are some of the hymns that they sang. Colossians 1:15-20, talking about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth and under the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. That's a hymn. They say that this one is a hymn. One verse. Ephesians 5 and 14 is a hymn. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, whether an individual likes this or not, if I've done, not only have I heard this before, but if I went and looked, and this is what they say hymns were, not that this would have to be the only hymn that they had, but this is the type of thing that they are being told to do. And we see some of them, they say excerpts of some of the hymns in the scripture. Now, they, obviously, there's something about they were the way they were written in the Greek manuscripts and probably some of the writings of the fathers. They were able to pull this out. This is some of the hymnology that they sang. But think about the glory that's in this. Who is the... I mean, look, just look at it and just taste it. Who is the image of the invisible God? What hymn would mess up with that kind of glory? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation? By him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things created by him and for him. Imagine the worship. When you start talking about his glory like that, when you start talking about he's above every name in your song, and you start saying in his knee, every knee should bow, when you're singing and your praise is going upward, bringing glory and honor to his name. There is nothing about this or any of these hymns that I've seen thus far that I've read that say I stood on the banks of Jordan one day just to see the ship go by, or Mary, don't you weep. I'm seeing songs that's bringing glory to him, and I will submit to you that in those hymns, I can show you stuff in the Psalms that will validate and bring out some of that. And I like it. Let's go back to where we were so that we can get to the end. In Ephesians 5 and 19, this is quite a nice one. I used to say when I first started reading the Bible, it seemed like Ephesians and Colossians say the same thing. Still feel the same way. But it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, notice, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's important. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Don't just sing. Teach and admonish one another in psalms. The psalms are used to teach one another. I heard my wife say something the other day. It was quite beautiful. One of the problems we have, we don't value the 15th psalm. The 15th psalm said that the individual that would abide in God's tabernacle, a vile person would be contemned. A vile person would be despised. A vile person would know that he's not accepted. Therefore, any preacher that would lay up with another man's wife, he's vile. Would lay up with young men, he's vile. Any man cheating his wife, he's vile. A liar is vile. Practicing homosexuality is vile. Saying that the Bible is not the word of God is vile. And these are the people that we look up to. Criticizing and saying stuff about people that's not true because everybody else does it is vile. It says to him, a vile person is contemned. That bite not with his tongue. And I will submit to you as we read that, we're going to see there's only been one man that would fit that role. You think that the people that honored the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of that, when you read John chapter 4, and Jesus asked them, how can you believe and receive honor one from another and receive not the honor that come from God only? And when you hear Jesus say, I always do those things that please God, or he's talking about I always do those things that please him, you don't think a vile person is condemned. He called Herod a fox, and he called, read Matthew 23. Read it. and see how Jesus felt about a vile person. What he says, speaking to yourself in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. There's a key word in this that I didn't know till I taught this class. And that word where it says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, that song, that word actually goes back to the Hebrew word where it talks about, let's just say, in Psalm 147. That word sing, zimar, that's the Hebrew, singing to the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Let them praise his name in the dance, and let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known through all the earth. I did not read all of these, but I will submit to you, in looking and learning about this, that word singing, the word that is used there, is talking about using musical accompaniment. Now, that wouldn't be a big deal, but there are some churches that say in the New Testament, they never use musical instruments. So when you speak to yourselves in your assembly, speak about the psalm that you can admonish one another with. Notice that's what he said in Colossians, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Admonishing is to speak to yourself in psalms, so you're admonishing one another. Hymns, you're glorifying and bringing and extolling praise upon the Lord and the Father for what he did. In spiritual songs, you got music, and you all can sing even back and forth to one another, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then you see the same kind of thing in Colossians. Then you go to James 5:13. Is there any among you afflicted? Pray. If he's merry, sing psalms. Sing songs of adoration. Sing songs of the glory of God. Sing songs for how God is delivered. Sing songs for how God has given his word to you. That's why when you start looking at the first psalm and he starts telling you about the way of God being the right way to be blessed and to be happy, all of the things that he has written in the psalms for us to enjoy, they were laid out to those people then. Lastly, I want to give a little information that you all may want from me another time, or you may find it boring, but I've chosen to copy out some information, have it read so that we can look at it, because I think it's very important for us to look at, you know, what are we studying? We're talking about the Psalms. And then as you start looking at the Psalms, you see these things about Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What's going on here? So I went to this man named Linsky. Gary's familiar with Linsky. And he's a good Greek scholar, and he's given some of the differences in these words. And that's what I'll close up with, how worship was to be, how they viewed the Psalms. I'm talking about the apostles. He says, Psalms, hymns, and spiritual odes, that's another word for song, are datives of means to include the different forms of Christian poetic expression. Plain prose will not do. For those that may not use the word plain prose, just saying God is strong, we are weak. So when we say God is like a magnificent tree, or God is like the so-and-so, or we are like a worm, or we are like a tree planted by the rivers of water, we're talking about using poetic terms to speak of the loftiness of the ideas, okay? So he says plain prose will not do. Only the more exalted verse will. When we are differentiating between the three forms of poetic utterance, not only the etymology, but also the use of the term must be noted. Psalms thus seem to refer to the Old Testament Psalms, their use being carried over into the Christian church. They have ever served to voice our feelings. The word hymns. The word hymns originally had a strong pagan flavor, for it was used to designate songs of praise that were addressed to heathen divinities or deified men. Paul uses these words twice. The verb appears in Matthew 26:30, just in case you say, well, what is that? Is he going to tell? I'll just say, this is when Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, they sung a hymn. And in Acts 16:25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. A hymn in the Christian sense of the term is thus an uninspired poetical composition of praise of God or Christ and intended to be sung. Our present use extends to the force of the word beyond the idea of praise. Now, I want to make this completely clear. This is the information that Linsky has. You really don't have to accept that there's a difference between psalm, hymn, spiritual song, or what. You don't have to. But rest fully assured, when those words are looked up and you see how they're used, then you say, okay, if I'm going to call them all a psalm, what if they're not coming from the psalm? So are we talking about anybody's psalms or the psalms of the scripture? That's all I want to go on that. Let's go back to the word ode. The Greek word ode, O-D-E, is a wider meaning and refers to any song or poem, religious or secular. Hence, it is placed last on the needs of adjective spiritual odes or songs to distinguish them from secular songs. Giving utterance is general next to participles that specify singing and playing with your heart to the Lord. Singing is done by means of voice, playing by means of instruments. Solo means to sing. When you say solo, there's the Greek letters with the other C and the alpha, la la. Anyway, it would be, it gets to us, P-A-S-L-L-O. Solo means to let the string twang or to play with a lyre or harp, then play any instrument as an accompaniment to the voice. Thus, the two are combined, singing and playing. Making melody in our versions will do if it's applied to the instruments. But the view of some commentators that the dative indicates place in your heart and that this is silent singing in the heart is untenable. Giving utterance does not refer to audible music over against that which is not audible in your heart is placed in before the second. I don't like to go into all of these. When I'm reading, I don't mind going into the grammar, but not when I'm reading it out. Giving utterance by singing with the voice and by playing on instruments, but this is never to be done mechanically. It is to be done with your heart to the Lord and not merely with the lips and fingers. It says, for the Lord, when you're doing it for the Lord, it says, is like the reflective for yourselves. We ourselves and the Lord go together, and all this music is between us and Him. He wants no lip service from us. We must sing and play to Him with our heart as He ever looks to the heart. Now, I want to read these because these are very important, what Linsky said, because they're true, and we've covered them before. He said, look at Isaiah 5 and 11 and 12. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that they may continue all night till wine inflame them. Verse 12, and the harp and the vial and the tabret and the pie and the pipe and the wine in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Amos 6, verse 5, it says, they chant the sound of the vial and they invent themselves instruments of music like David. Verse 6, they drink wine. Let's see, verse 5, let me read that one. It says, they drink wine in bowls, they anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Notice 14:11, that thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. That's Isaiah 14:11. Amos 5:23, we've talked about a lot. Take away from me the noise of thy song, for I will not hear the melody of thy vowels. What he is saying here is individuals that will sing, they will play the music. If their heart is not right, if it's not to the Lord, it's no good. Individuals, when they come and they would sing and make melody, this to the Lord. It's not about just repeating and doing stuff. But when you sing the psalm, when you sing some of the songs, I've heard some of the songs that Paul Wilbur sang, and they're glorious. and magnificent. And I'm not saying he doesn't sound good. He does. But I believe if he sounded two notches worse, or not as good as he did, the words that's being sung are magnificent. When they sing songs like, "How excellent is thy name, O Lord," comparing that to, "I'm looking for a miracle. I expect the impossible. I feel the intangible. I see the invisible." Which is more glorifying and more God-honoring?
To the apostles, the Psalms that had been opened and showed them who Jesus was a very important part of service. The Psalms were used to shut down arguments. The Psalms were used to show and validate who Jesus was, just like they saw him do. So when we read the psalm, we should look for the glory and majesty that God wants us to think about him and his habitation, him and his son, him and his creation, him and us, and him and the way he's going to deal with judgment on the wicked. With that, I'm going to stop for tonight on the psalms, and hopefully we've at least whet the appetite a little more for the Psalms. Father, thank you for your magnificent word. Thank you for letting us know who the King of Glory is. Thank you for letting us know who your shepherd is. Thank you for letting us know who is at your right hand. Thank you for letting us know who has to be kissed lest he gets angry just a little bit and the wicked to be destroyed. Thank you for letting us know that he's your son and that you begat him from the dead. And because you did that, so can we be begotten from the dead. Help us open the scriptures to us, open these psalms so that we can find glory and joy that we can reflect back to you. I ask this in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen.